Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to release the revelation of the glory of your word and how it works in us and the authority that it has when we speak it in unity with your heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Roman number one, God's desire for partnership with his people. God wants partnership with us in the release of his power. That's one of the fundamental premises of God's kingdom, that he deeply desires to share his power and to govern his universe through his people. Paragraph A, God desires to govern his universe in intimate partnership with his people. This is the ultimate expression of the Father's desire to express his love and to his enjoyment of partnership is the fact that he wants us. He doesn't need anyone to govern with him. He really wants to. And so he's devised a way where we can have intimacy with him and yet be used to express his power, not just in this age, but in the age to come as well. B, God has sovereignly determined the main themes of his eternal plan. When we think of God's plan in eternity, there's a number of broad strokes, main themes that God has sovereignly established. And these are set. And these are, nobody can stop them, no devils, no matter what people do. There are a number of things that God has determined that are set and final in terms of his eternal plan. However, he has chosen to give the responsibility of determining the quality of life, a measure of the quality of life that we experience. He's put that in our hands. Whereas it is true that he has determined the sovereign big picture things, the quality of life that you and I experience in the natural and in the spirit, we do have a measure of determination, a measure of responsibility to determine it in this age as well as in the age to come. And so the net result of that is that there's a number of things that God desires to give us, but he will not give them to us except we partner with him. Though his desire is clear, though his desire is set, because of his longing for partnership, he says, I will not give you even that which I want to give you except you rise up and in partnership with me, release it back into your own life and into the lives of those that you care about and you love. It says in James chapter 4, verse 2, one of the fundamental principles of God's kingdom that we all understand. I mean, we're familiar with this. You do not have because you do not ask. It's that simple. There are things that God would give, but he will not give them until his people declare them before his presence in unity with his heart. He told the man concerning, told the disciples concerning the young child, they couldn't get the demon out. He said, this demon doesn't go out except the people of God lay hold of me in an accelerated dimension of fasting and prayer. It's as though Jesus was saying, it's in my will to drive this demon out, but I won't do it except in context of people who fast and pray. And so many things that are within God's will that determine the quality of our life, not just our natural life, but our spiritual life, many things are actually not released to us. And the Lord would give them to us. He's already approved of them. He's already determined to give them to us, but he will not violate his own commitment to relationship with us. And he knows that if he gives them to us apart from relationship, that at the end of the day, that it's the kingdom has been set back instead of established in a more powerful way. Paragraph C. God opens doors of blessing and he closes doors of oppression in direct response to us taking a stand before him and declaring in his sight the things that are in his heart, which is called prayer. As I said already, there are blessings that God has already chosen to give. But if his people do not rise up, the Lord will keep them in his heart, but never release them. I mean, one thing I don't want to happen, I don't want to stand before the Lord one day, which we all will, And for him to say, Mike, there was so much more. There was such a higher quality of life in the Spirit. I really would have given you. It was within your reach as a weak and broken person in the grace of God. It was within your reach, but you never reached for it. It says here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. This is one of those really important passages that really affect the way that we live our life. It says, the Lord waits. One translation says, he waits on high. He waits in heaven. He longs to be gracious to us, but he waits. And it says, because God is a God of justice, blessed are all those who wait for the Lord. Or that word wait for the Lord is prayer. So the Lord's waiting on us to wait on him. The Lord is waiting on us to engage in conversation and prayer with him. Then it goes on to verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and he will be very gracious to you. When? At the sound of your cry, when he hears your cry, then he will release the grace. But the Lord is waiting right now, and in one translation says, he longs, he waits and he longs to be gracious, and at the sound of the cry of his people, he will release that grace. Paragraph D. Some people trust the sovereignty of God in a non-biblical way. They have this idea of God is sovereign, which he is, but they misapply it in their personal life. Because God is sovereign, God will give me what he wants to give me. That is not a true statement. Because God is sovereign, he will give you what he wants to give you in some situations, but the majority of the time, what he wants to give you, he is determined only to give it to you in your response to him. And so what happens is that people are asking, trusting the sovereignty of God. They're saying, well, if the Lord wants me to have it, then I will have it, regardless what I do. And in some situations, there's truth to that for sure. When in situations where we might be tempted to strive in relationships or try to open a door that can't be opened. But in terms of our prayer life, that's a different thing. In terms of trying to manipulate and pressure people to give you a position or to open a door for you, yes, I think it's good to say, if the Lord wants me to have it, I'll have it. But in regards to our personal prayer life, that's a different thing. Because the Lord says, I'll give you certain things if you ask me, and if you don't ask me, I will not give them to you. And so people trust the Lord in this non-biblical way because they're trusting God to do the role that God assigned us to do. When I trust the Lord to send revival to Kansas City, but do not pray for revival, that's an inappropriate confidence in the sovereignty of God. It's non-biblical. I can't trust him to do what he commanded me to do. That's called presumption. We cannot do God's part, and he will not do our part. He will not do our part. And so it is true to say that there are things that God wants to give us but will not give them because he would violate the principles of intimate relationship with us that are at the foundation of his government over his kingdom. We're going to look at the relationship of Jesus and the Father, and that's the model that we're following, Roman numeral 2. I call this the mystery and the majesty of partnership within the Trinity. This is the most mysterious and marvelous and majestic thing, how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work together in partnership. Paragraph A, there is an intimate partnership within the Trinity. The Father delights to do work through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. As the Father creates and governs his universe, he really longs to do it through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Though the Father is greater in authority than Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. But he delights to operate through them in his government and in his creation. B, Jesus is clearly in the Bible, the one the Bible clearly says is the creator. He creates under the Father's authority, he is the creator. We'll read in Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth. Jesus created everything under the Father's authority. See, The Father's passion for partnership with His Son is seen that He's only made the worlds through Jesus. Again, the Father has more authority than Jesus has. But He says, I don't want to create except through Him. And this is going to affect our relationship, our understanding of our relationship with the Lord. So I get to that in just a moment here. That's the foundation I'm laying. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, the God has spoken to us by His Son, through whom the Father made all the worlds. He made them through His Son, all the worlds, and the worlds is in the plural. All that beyond anything that we understand, the galaxies upon galaxies out there. He made all of them. He said, I'm not going to use my own authority, but rather I will operate through my Son to establish my will in creating the worlds. Now, God has ordained a very unique relationship between the Father and the Spirit. Here in Genesis chapter 1 gives us insight into that relationship. And the way it works is that God the Father has thoughts. He has plans in His heart. God the Father has these magnificent ideas in His mind. God the Son, Jesus, speaks these ideas and He articulates them. And then God the Holy Spirit releases power and brings them to pass. He brings them into existence in the natural world. Its natural form. Let's read Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit working in partnership. The earth was without form and it was void. And here, now watch how the Spirit relates this. The Holy Spirit is hovering, or one translation says, brooding over the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit has the authorization to move in power, but is waiting until the word is spoken by Jesus. The Holy Spirit has the Father's authority to work and to move in power and to release the awesome creative power of the Father. But the Holy Spirit's brooding over the face of the earth, hovering, moving like this, watching Jesus. And then Jesus speaks. It's clear that Jesus is the creator. Within the Godhead, Jesus is the one that did the speaking. He spoke, "Let there be light." And when He spoke the decree, the thoughts that were in the Father's heart, the Spirit moved in power and created light. Let's look at E. Each one in the Godhead has a different role in creating and governing the universe. And again, this is going to relate to us in just a moment here. The Father has deep and holy thoughts in His heart. God has so many more thoughts than He has many thoughts that have never, ever been spoken. He's hidden them in His heart for yet another age. For billions of years from now, God the Father already has ideas of what He will do billions of years from now, but the Father has not spoken them out. And when it comes time for those thoughts to be spoken out, Jesus will stand in His position before the Father, and Jesus will declare them, and then the Spirit will move in power to establish them and to bring them into existence. So the Father has deep thoughts. He has the plans of His heart. Number two, the Son, He articulates, He speaks those plans, and that's called intercession. When Jesus does that, that is called intercession. He speaks the plans and the thoughts of the Father. He stands before the Father and He says to the Father what the Father is thinking. Somebody might say, why doesn't the Father just do it without Jesus doing that? The Father says, I want partnership. I will not create except through relationship with the Son and the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, number three, is brooding, and He releases, but only releases power, creative power, but only in response to the Son speaking what the Father is thinking. So the Father is thinking, the Son articulates it, and the Spirit releases it in power. That is the intimate partnership that is made known to us in Genesis chapter 1. And that model of partnership is what we are invited into as the body of Christ. And that same model of partnership is how Jesus created, It's how he will sustain the created order, and it's how he will govern it, and it's how we will govern it with him under the Father's authority. The key is understanding the Father's thoughts, then speaking them back to the Father with lives of unity with what the Father's thinking, and the Spirit moves in power on it and establishes it into the created order. The Spirit is fully authorized to move, but he will not move until the Son speaks it. He will not move until the body of Christ speaks it. And if the body of Christ does not speak it, there are certain things that will not be established, even though the Father would desire to establish them. But his commitment to relationship is his primary commitment. The other dimensions of releasing blessing are secondary. He goes, I will not violate my relationship with them. I will not create, I will not release my blessing and government without them in partnership with me. I would rather hold back the blessing and waken them up to relationship with me. Relationship with Jesus and relationship with the church is the primary governing principle in God releasing blessing. He wants us to stand up in position, speak the word, and on that condition, he releases it to us. Look at F. It's just, it's all through the book, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. And it was so. Then in verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. It was so. Verse 14, let there be lights in the heaven. It was so. Let the earth bring forth the beasts of the earth. It was so. And whenever Jesus would declare it, the Father had thought it before Jesus declared it, and the Spirit had the power to bring it to pass, but would not release it till Jesus said it. This is no accidental model. This is a very intentional, clear pattern that we're supposed to understand as the people of God. Look at G. Here's the principle. The Spirit follows the spoken word. The Spirit follows in power after the word is spoken, or we could say sang, because I'm not distinguishing between speaking or singing. But it's only true when that person who speaks is living in unity with God's heart. The person who speaks, it's not a Bible memory kind of mechanism where if we learn something from the Bible that we know is God's will, as long as we say it, then it works. That's not how it works. It's when our hearts are in unity and filled with the Word of God, and then we speak it, and that's the critical point that's missing so much in the body of Christ. People have Bible verses memorized, but their hearts aren't alive with those verses. Their hearts aren't filled with the Word, and when they speak it, it's like an empty sound, and the Spirit does not bear witness to it. It's not the information that the Spirit is waiting for. It's the full partnership of the heart of God's people the Spirit is waiting for. And then the word comes out of that context. We speak it when our heart is in unity with the Lord in it. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Jesus's intercession. He's called the Word of God. Paragraph A. The Father has deep thoughts burning in his heart. He has many thoughts burning in his heart. He has thoughts about your life. He has thoughts about this city. He has thoughts about your future. He has thoughts about cities that God's going to put you in. The Father has deep thoughts that are burning in his heart. Jesus knows those thoughts. And Jesus gives voice to those thoughts. He expresses them. He says them. He can't skip that step. The Father requires that Jesus declares them when they fill his heart, that he must declare them in the Father's presence. And when he declares them, when he articulates them, he is functioning as the living word of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 is one of the most important passages on intercession. John 1, 1 to 3 is often, it's the famous passage about Jesus being the Word. This is one of the most important passages in the Bible on the subject of intercession. Jesus as the Word, another way to say that is Jesus as the intercessor, the one declaring the Word that's in the Father's heart. And in that regard, Jesus was the Word. Jesus was the Word. This is his name. God calls him the Word of God because He knows what's in the Father's heart because the Word in its fullness, the essence of the Word, it's a thought in the Father's heart. It's a purpose in the Father's heart. Jesus knows it, number one. He fully agrees with it in his heart. And I don't mean just mentally agrees with it. His whole being is in unity with that Word. He knows it. He's in unity with it. And he speaks it. And when those three things come together, the Spirit of God moves in power and establishes it. Jesus does this at such an ultimate level. He has perfect knowledge of the Father's heart. He is in perfect unity, and he speaks it with perfect authority under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He does it so often, he does it so dynamically, so ultimately, that God has called him the Word of God. That's his name. He is the one who knows, agrees, and speaks the Word of the Father's heart. So the Father has declared something like this: I will call you the Word of God. You do it so perfectly. You do it so ultimately. You do it so fully. That is one of your names, the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the second person of the Trinity in full understanding and unity and authority in the Word, ready to speak it. And that Word was God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that Word, he was with God and he was God. And it says in verse 3, this is remarkable. We're so used to the idea that we can sometimes lose the power of it. All things, everything was made through him. Everything that was in the Father's mind was only made when his Son discerned it, agreed with it, and spoke it out. All things. Nothing came into being, he went on to say. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Absolutely nothing. Nothing the Father conceived of did the Father do apart from his Son speaking it. Nothing. Would the Father, in the Father's plans, nothing would the Father do on his own. The Father would only do it when the Son discerned it, agreed with it, and spoke it under the anointing of the Spirit. And the Spirit was quick to move on it. Now this is an amazing thing because God the Father has so many thoughts and so much authority, but he would not move outside of relationship with the Son and the Spirit, but he would only move through them in partnership with him. And this is the very thing that he's going to continue to do with the body of Christ now and through all of eternity. It's called intercession. It's called speaking the Father's thoughts back to him. As our hearts are in agreement, the same three things. We need to know those things that are in God the Father's heart. Of course, we have the Bible, so we have a lot of information about what's in God's heart. But knowing it is part of it. But knowing it's not enough. Then we have to live a life of agreement with our heart. I don't mean agreement intellectually. That our being is consumed with the values that are represented by what's in the Father's heart. It's a value agreement with our heart. And then that's not enough either. It yet has to be spoken through in what we call intercession. It must be sang or declared, or the Father will not bring it to pass. B, I've said this already, but I'll just say it again. The Father has many thoughts that have never been spoken out. He has thoughts that are for a billion years from now. He's hiding them in his heart. Paul the Apostle, in Ephesians 3 verse 9 tells us that it says to make everyone see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God's heart. It is God's way, it's God's norm to hide in his heart for ages and ages, to hide what his plans are and never to speak them out. Because once they're discerned and spoken by someone in full agreement under the authority of the Spirit, they do come to pass. And God hides many things in his heart because the agency of releasing them into the natural is that they're revealed and then spoken, and then the Spirit moves behind it in power. This is how things come to pass in the natural world. Let's go to Roman numeral 4. Jesus, not only does he create, he sustains and he governs. Those are three different things. He creates, Genesis 1. He sustains. I have no doubt that Jesus will continue to create in the ages to come. I mean, a billion years from now, we're only at the beginning. I have no doubt that Jesus will create in ways that will be beyond anything we could imagine. But after Jesus creates, he sustains. And after he sustains it, he keeps it going. He keeps its existence. He keeps it in existence. Then he governs it. He brings it into its perfect order. It's not enough that it exists. I mean, the garden might exist. It may actually be there, but it needs to be governed. It needs to be cultivated and brought into its full potential. That's what government is all about. A, by declaring the Father's decrees. And that's how Jesus does it. He stands before the Father and he declares what the Father is thinking. By declaring the decree of the Father back to him, Jesus creates and then sustains, which involves the governing, everything under his Father. Look at B. As Jesus sustains and upholds the created order. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it's talking about Jesus. Says Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory, Jesus was in the brightness of the Father's glory. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in the universe is upheld by the present tense speaking of Jesus. Jesus did not speak one time in Genesis chapter 1 and everything came into being. There is a present tense speaking that maintains the order of the universe. You know, scientists can't figure out the basic building block of where energy really comes from. I mean, they can figure out energy comes from this, that, and the other, and all the different components. But at the very, very center of it, there's a mystery. Where does it come? And it comes through the sustaining power of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't sustain just by waving his hand. He sustains. I mean, the sun, how does the sun keep working? I'll tell you how the sun keeps working in the same way it was initially created, by the present tense intercession of Jesus. If Jesus would cease to speak the word, if he would somehow cease to be in this relationship before the Father, where he did not speak the word, the sun would not be sustained. We're just so accustomed to his faithfulness. We're so accustomed to his steadiness. We're just expecting him to stay steady in intercession. And that's a good confidence to have. He will stay steady in the intercession. But what we don't think about is that if he did not speak the word in the present tense, the Son would not be upheld. It would go out. Our heart would stop beating. Our breath would not work if he ceased to speak. Now, my theory I have here in C, I'll say it in kind of a strange way. The concept is undoubtedly true, even though the language, I don't know how to say it exactly right, is that in heaven, amongst the angels, amongst the saints and on the earth, the intercessory ministry that sustains creation is Jesus and those under his authority. And so I'm calling it a vast intercessory worship network that sustains it all. I'm sure that's not exactly the best terminology, but it's under Jesus' leadership. All of Jesus' people and all the angels of God, they're under his mandate to sustain the created order by worship. And it says in the passage below here in Revelation chapter 4, the four living creatures, they do not rest day or night. They cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Verse 10, the 24 elders, they fall down before the Father and they say, you're worthy to receive glory because you created. When they, 24 hours a day in terms of natural time, never ceasing, they're worshiping God the Creator. That's under The mandate of Jesus to sustain everything by his word. The word is going forth around the throne. Intercession is and worship is going forth in the spirit and in the natural on the earth. And it is actually sustaining the created order under Jesus' mandate from the Father. If the house of prayer in heaven stops, we're in trouble. I mean, if the fire goes out on the altar in that place, we're in big trouble because everything just scatters and disintegrates. But it's not going to go out. Many believers have never thought about their role in the created order being sustained and governed. We're just so kind of accustomed to the fact that we've, you know, just learned the word a little bit and go to a few prayer meetings and maybe, you know, we'll... our ministry will grow a little bit and this and that. And we're disconnected from the larger picture of what worship and intercession is. At the very center, at the core of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is critical for the sustenance of the created order and for the government of it. The Father will not do it except the word comes to him. The word that's in his own heart must come from the lips of those in unity with him in order for his blessing to be released through the Holy Spirit. Hovering over the works of God. It's the most magnificent calling. It is no exaggeration. I want to say it boldly because we need to hear it. The absolute highest, most important ministry in time and eternity is clearly intercession and worship. It is the priority ministry of Jesus in his relationship to the Father as the second person of the Trinity, as God, and even as a man. His number one function is to praise the Father and to intercede for the Father's will to continue to go forth like it did in Genesis 1. And the body of Christ is being brought into this governmental role with Jesus. We think we govern now in part, we govern substantially in the millennial kingdom, and then in the ultimate sense, our government continues in dynamic partnership with Jesus, and the Father's thoughts are released in power when we speak them back to him. Roman numeral 5, declaring God's decrees. King David had a revelation of this. King David, in Psalm 2, had a revelation of Jesus' governmental role of the universe through, or of the earth, better is a better way to say it. David had this divine insight that Jesus could only take possession of the earth according to the measure of his intercession. Now, this is a mind-boggling thought. That God told David that if Jesus doesn't ask in intercession, perpetual intercession, he cannot take possession of the ends of the earth. He will only take possession of it to the measure of his intercession. And Jesus' intercession is going to be in partnership with the body of Christ now and in the age to come. Roman numeral 8. Now I know that some of you, this is just such a different idea. We've kind of thought of prayer as something kind of we did because, well, we don't know why we do it. It's in the Bible, and it seems a little bit odd that we have to do this, but we do it because it's in the Bible and everybody else is doing it. By the way, besides that, I joined IHOP, and that's what they do at IHOP. I don't even know why I'm doing this. And it's God's great goodness. I don't mean that you're at IHOP in that sense, but it's God's goodness that many, even in your young age, he's awakening you to the majesty of intercession. He's putting you in a context where you can begin to see the bigger picture. It's more than keeping a couple prayer meetings going or just praying for revival right now. It's how the entire created order is sustained and governed forever and ever and ever. And it's God's wisdom to do this, to join his people to his own heart. I'll look at that in just a moment. It says here in Psalm chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. He's standing before the Father. And the Father has just declared to Jesus in Psalm 2 verse 6, he said, Jesus is my King who I'm putting on my holy hill. And so Jesus stands before the Father and he says this, Father, I will declare the decree. I will give the decree that you have given me. I will say to you what you told me to say to you. And here's the decree. The Father has said to me, Jesus is talking. He goes, I will decree what the Father has told me. And here's what the Father told me. I should ask of the Father, and the Father would then give me the nations according to my asking. Now, this is the most amazing thing. Because Jesus, by virtue of the fact that he's God, has the right to rule the earth. He created it in Genesis 1. I mean, he created the earth in Genesis 1. He was the one that spoke. And the Father says, okay, let's lay that down over here. Let's just put that at the side for a minute. Then Jesus has a second argument. As a man, not as God, but as a human, he paid the price. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. He lived in perfect obedience. He earned the right to be the king of the earth. The Father says, that's right too. You earn the right to rule the earth because you created it as God. You earn the right to rule the earth because you redeemed it as a man. Yes. However, even though you deserve to lead it as God who created it and as a man who redeemed it, still the mystery of my relationship with you, you must continue, even after all that, to ask of me in the present tense to get the possession that is yours called the ends of the earth. And Jesus stands before the Father and he says, this is my delight. I will continue to declare the decree of the Lord. Again, somebody might say, but Lord, Jesus, by virtue of being creator, it's yours. By virtue of being redeemer, it's yours. And Jesus says, yes, but by virtue of perpetual intercession, I will take possession of it. And I will bring my church into that partnership with me of governing the earth as they join me in intercession. Creator, redeemer, and intercessor, the three come together in Psalm chapter 2. And Jesus takes possession in the office of the intercessor. And this is a continual intercession. He didn't ask one time, Father, give me the nations. And the Father says, okay, that's a done deal. He will take possession of the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, think of the most remote parts of the earth. The most remote area, every single area of the earth, not just geographically, all the infrastructure of the earth, he will possess it issue by issue, land by land, nation by nation, by speaking to the Father in intercession. He declares to the Father what the Father's thinking about that nation. The Spirit moves in power and brings it under Jesus' dominion. This is magnificent. And the Lord's calling us into this same dynamic relationship with him. B. In Psalm 2, verse 7, David makes one of the most important statements about Jesus' method of world government. This is one of the most absolute important statements of how Jesus will govern the earth in the millennial kingdom. Psalm 2 is clearly about the millennial kingdom. It's not only about the millennium, but it's mostly about the millennium. It has a partial fulfillment in church history. In Acts chapter 4, we find that out. It has a down payment in church history. But Acts 2 is mostly about when Jesus returns at the second coming to govern the earth. And he will govern it through intercession. But not his own intercession exclusively. Through the whole intercessory reality of him and his people. You and I will be involved in intercession a million years from now, which means we will discern the Father's heart. We will come in perfect unity with the Father's heart, or dynamic unity is maybe a better way to say it. And we will declare the Father's heart. And in that condition, the Spirit will move in power in our lives to sustain and to govern that which God has ordained. And that intercession may be spoken as a decree, it may be sang as a worship, as a worship expression before the Father, whether it's worship or whether it's declaration, it's still the same reality is the point. Let's go to Roman numeral 6. Why intercession? Why is this the means that God has chosen? And again, I'm using the word intercession in the broadest sense of the word, whether it's worship, whether it's intercession. It's speaking back to God with full agreement in our heart. A. Intercession, when we speak God's word back to him, it causes us to internalize God's word inside of us. When we speak God's word, Lord, release your power. Release your power, and we name unbelievers and touch their hearts. We're saying back to God many, many times through our life in this age and on through eternity, we're declaring what the Father desires and what the Father has already thought about a person or a situation or a location or an event. And every time we speak it, we internalize it, and it marks our mind and our spirit ever so slightly in this age, but it builds up line upon line. And the analogy that I'm using, it's kind of like a computer program, programming it and changing it, each line of code, reprogramming it line by line, putting in new lines of code until it's a complete different function going on. And what's happening is our inner man, it's like we have all these lines of code that are contrary to God. And an intercession, every time we say it, it's another line of code that's rewritten on our inner man. It marks us. We internalize the Father's heart and the Father's thoughts through this act of intercession. Now, why does that work so good? Why does it work? B. Jesus said it in John's chapter 6, verse 63. He said, the Father's words are spirit and life. When we speak the ideas in the Father's heart, there is spirit and there's life. Even though we can't fully measure it, even though we fully can't understand all the dynamics, when we speak the thoughts that are in God's heart, there's spirit and life on them. And when we do it, it's called renewing of the mind, but it's rewriting these lines of code right through our inner man. 10,000 times 10,000 times. What happens, see, is God's mind and heart progressively dominates and saturates our human heart and mind. Thousands of times in this age, hundreds of millions of times in the ages to come, we're saying what God's thinking. We're saying what God's thinking. It dominates little by little and completely saturates the human mind and the human heart. It joins us to him. D. Intercession declares what God's decrees are. It's progressive. But it's more than progressive. It's a present tense, perpetual renewing of our mind. It's a present tense, perpetual. It goes on forever because God will never, ever change the way he governs the universe. We will always say it. And the more we say it, and the reason saying it right now is hard, because there's so much in our inner man that's not in agreement with God, and it's boring and it's oppressed, because there's a, even though our hearts are sincere and we want God, so much of the lines of code, if you will, so much of the way our mind operates is in resistance to it. Though we've repented and we're in God's kingdom and we love God, our inner man is not in sync with God's heart. And there's a resistance, and it's boring, and prayer is lethargic, and the Bible is hard. And the Lord says, you just stay with it, because the day is coming. The reason it's hard and the reason it's boring is because we're out of sync with it on the inside of our heart, our emotions, and our mind. But I with just a little bit of experience, I don't want to exaggerate my experience, but over the years, as I have become more in the flow of intercession, the word, I've had those times. I wish I had a lot more, but I've had those times where the word of God and prayer was so exhilarating and fascinating. I've had those moments where my inner man was in sync and flowing in that partial way. But the pleasure of his presence in my inner man, I thought, is this it? And the Lord might go, hardly. It's way more intense than that when you're fully in this thing. And I'm thinking, if this is what we do, this is awesome. If it's what I did when I first started, it's like, I'm going to do this forever. This sounds like purgatory. I don't really believe in purgatory, but this seems like a prison sentence. And the Lord might say something like, yeah, your inner man will change. You're gonna get in sync with me. And there will be an exhilaration. There'll be surges of power and waves of glory and pleasure breaking in on your spirit every time you say that word. You say it back. There's a surge that will go through your inner man. And that's what happens when Jesus says it. Power, the Father's glory just races through his being. I don't pretend to know how to say that in an accurate way. E, intercession is a brilliant strategy of God to rule the universe because it draws us into intimacy with God's heart. It humbles us. It changes the way we think and feel. It transforms us, and then it unifies us to all of God's people, and all the while we're governing God's creation. It's the most amazing thing. I'm going to say it again in E. It draws us into intimacy with God. This, the more we do it, the more we grow in intimacy. It humbles, transforms, and it unifies us. And God ends up with a governed universe of people in intimacy with himself, in perfect unity with one another, with blameless holiness in their heart. I remember when the Lord first called me to intercession. It was it came in a very definitive way, and it certainly doesn't need to be that way in everybody's life. It just happened to be in my life. It was in May 1979. It was a crisis week. I was 23 years old, and he called me to the ministry of intercession. He said, "This is your primary ministry." I didn't even understand it. I'd never been to an intercessory prayer meeting, but I it was so clear from heaven, and I committed myself to intercession And told everybody, you know, in those days, every time I got a thought, I told everybody before the thought was even formed. I just made sure everybody knew it and then changed it the next day because I didn't say it right the day before. So everybody knew, okay, Mike's an intercessor. What's that mean? I go, I don't even know. I've never been to an intercessory prayer meeting. Never been to one. Not one. Been to prayer meetings where we prayed devotionally. I love you, God. God, you love me. Oh, Jesus, you're mine. Please help me love you, and I love you. You know, we did those prayer meetings, but three of us, at the, you know, in the apartment, that kind of deal, but never praying for revival type deal. He said, you're an intercessor. And I remember I'm 2 to 3 years into this, and we're having daily prayer meetings. Really boring, oppressed. We're doing it every single day. Doing it a couple hours a day. I mean, really boring. And I remember 2, 3 years into this, I said, Lord, I'm just going to be really straight with you. This is a really weird way to run your government. This is like, this is such a mismanagement of my abilities and talents. I told him, I said, I know you're brilliant, but I don't think you know who you got when you got me. I could really do stuff for you. And you have me in this room telling you what you tell me to tell you all day. You already know it. Why do you want me to tell you what you tell me to tell you and then skip meals? I go, this is insane. I have so much more to do for you than that. I was offended by intercession 2 to 3 years into it because I felt I was called to for the rest of my life. I was only thinking my life on the earth. I had no idea for the rest of my life. I had no idea. I'm glad the Lord didn't tell me that. I just thought, you know, the 70 years on the earth deal. And I remember at the 2 to 3 year mark, and I've been doing it a couple hours every day with almost no understanding and no, there was so little, don't think it's going to take you 2 to 3 hours a day for 3 years and you're still going to hate it. I mean, things are going fast these days. People are getting into the flow of things so much faster in 2005 than the 1979. And I remember being at a place of offense at about the 3 year mark. I don't exactly know, but it was. This is really not smart, but it was all through the Bible. You know, I'd open it up. I go, man, this prayer thing is everywhere. Why? I can't for the life of me grasp why you want me to do this. I had no idea that my inner man was being changed and my ideas, and I was being drawn into intimacy with him and transformed in unity with others. I had no idea that so much things are happening inside of me. Now, it's some years later, I look back, I go, this is brilliant beyond exaggeration. Lord, I cannot tell you how smart. Whoever thought of this idea was really thinking it through to the end. I'm sure the father says, thank you, Mike. I appreciate it. I did think it through till the end. This strategy will never wear out. It will perpetually exhilarate my people, unify them to one another, and draw them into fresh encounters of intimacy with me. And I don't need to do it through my people. I want them in this role with me and with one another. I am a father. I want them feeling my heart. I want them feeling one another's heart. And I'm going to govern everything forever in this mode. And my son, my chief intercessor, is leading the way. He's leading the pack. Roman numeral 7, the word abiding in us. There's a passage here, I have it in A, at the bottom of A, John 15. And we most of us know it. I'm just going to kind of abbreviate it because I need to get close up here in just a moment here. We know Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and my word abides in you. What Jesus wants is our hearts to be consumed with the word. It's not enough to memorize it and repeat it, though that's certainly a good beginning, but that is certainly not the fullness of what he wants, and it doesn't work if that's as far as we go, is by memorizing ideas and repeating them back. But even that, though, has a pull. It pulls our heart into the grace of God. He said, when my words live in you, they live and move inside of you. When my word saturates your heart, when my word saturates your mind and your emotions, and you declare my word back to me, the Spirit will move in power, and whatever you ask, it will be established like it was in Genesis 1. Beloved, we got to be people saturated with the word. I don't mean a couple Bible classes and a couple basic ideas. We need to be men and women consumed with the word, saturated with the word of God. May they say after our lives, that was a man, that was a woman, fully saturated in the word of God. What may somebody say that about your life when your life on the earth is over? In the way that we know it now. The word I have down in C, the word only works. Paul the Apostle talked about the working of the word, the effectual working of the word. He said, the word of God, which works effectually in you. The word of God works, but it only works when our hearts are saturated with it and we speak it back. Not memorizing is not enough. The information, just the sterile information, is not enough. It needs to live and move in us because God is interested in intimacy is the foundation of the intercessory work. He wants the person consumed with the word. He wants the word in a value agreement, a values convergence, our hearts fully alive with what the word says, and then we speak it. That's the kind of prayer movement that's going to change the earth. D. It's the domination of the Word of God. The domination of the Word of God. The dominion of God's Word. It dominates all the areas of life. There's a dominion of God's Word where God's Word grows. We pray the passage all the time at IHOP that the Word of God runs swiftly and it would grow. And we think of it mostly as new converts. There's people added to the Word, and that's a very biblical concept. But it's more than that. It's the Word of God dominates. It has dominion over even the people of God. Paul was praying not just that the Word of God would add 1,000 new converts, that the 1,000 that already existed would become consumed by the Word. The word would have dominion in every single man or woman. They would abide in the word. They would live in the word. And when they spoke the word, the Spirit would move in power and things would shift in the spirit realm. Let's go to Roman numeral 8. Roman numeral 8. We all know this passage, but we battle with the word. But it's not enough to speak the word. The word must be abiding. It must be living in our hearts. Our hearts must be saturated with the word that we're speaking back. And that's where I really appreciate the faith movement. Faith movement, some of you don't even know what that is, but it's began to have to be recognized as a movement in the 70s and the 80s. It's called, some people call it the word of confession or the health and wealth gospel, the different people depend on if they like it or don't like it, whatever. But what happened, there's a certain negative thing that happened in some dimensions of the faith movement, is that people began to try to use the information, Bible verses, as information without being consumed with God at the heart level. They wanted to speak the word without the word abiding and living in them. Not everybody. I'm just saying that some in the midst of it. And it began to be a thing. If you knew the information and you said the information repetitively, then the information would mysteriously work. And of course, nobody would just say it that way. That's kind of crass. But it's the idea that it became an equation that kind of had a life of its own. And Jesus would say, no, when the word consumes you, when it abides in you, when the word, you're filled with the word, and then you speak the word out of that place of fullness, then the word of God goes in power. But, and many people, a lot of folks have kind of, shaken their head negatively at the faith movement. And what's because of the detachment of using biblical information apart from intimacy and a life consumed in God. But what we threw away, which so much the body of Christ threw away, was the revelation the faith movement has of the power of the word when it's used right. And the word only is, you can only use it right when you're consumed with it. And some try to use it as a mechanic and as a principle outside of being consumed with God and consumed in intimacy. And it doesn't work. But I still appreciate that that movement took the revelation, the power of the word, and brought it center stage in the body of Christ. And again, there's been plenty that have gone ways where they tried to use the word in ways that were just opposite of intimacy with God. But not all have done that by any means. Well, anyway, in Matthew chapter 4, we know the passage. I have it right there. It's the one in the wilderness. You can just read it on your own if you want to check it out later. But the devil comes to Jesus and he says to him, command these stones. He gives him three temptations, and all three times Jesus says, it is written. He's doing to the devil the same mode of operation he was doing back in Genesis 1. He's declaring the decree of the Father. The devil comes to him, and the Spirit of God is brooding. It's just the same old Genesis 1 setup. Jesus declares the decree of the Father, and the Spirit moves in power, and the devil had never faced a man so consumed with the Word of God. I mean, when he said, it is written, it was like a blow hit Satan in the chest. I mean, it says that the devil departed, but I think more accurately, it was like a strike and it wounded him and it knocked him back. It knocked the wind out of him and injured him. It injured the kingdom of darkness. And Satan kind of recovered and he looked at him. He said, you're a man. You're a man with flesh and blood. And he said, I'll give you all the nations of the earth. And Jesus said, it is written. And whoa, and hit him again. And rage breaks out of him. And he says, he offers him the other thing of going to the pinnacle of the temple to throw himself down. He goes, it is written, and it strikes Satan again. And Paul the Apostle would say in the next passage here in B, he called the word of God the sword of the Spirit. Beloved, it is a sword. When it consumes us, the word, when we're men and women filled with the word, I'm telling you, it is not just the devil says, okay, I'm out of here. It strikes them. It wounds them. It clashes with power. But when the human vessel is consumed, and the devil had never met a man consumed with the word. He's talking to the word of God himself. He had never met his match like this. And Jesus spoke and the Spirit of God moved. And Satan drew back and said, this is a whole nother order. The sword has struck me. But beloved, you and I can move with that sword. Roman numeral 9. Beloved, you and I got to get mighty in the word. I'm going to just throw a little outline for you, and you got to look it up later because I don't want to take the time to develop it, but I just want to let you know it's here, and we'll close with that. But we got to be people mighty in the word. I don't mean we do a little Bible study for a half hour a day, and then we got to be consumed with the word, consumed with it. We got to use the word like a sword. It says here in Acts chapter 18 at the top that Apollos was a man, the scripture, he was called mighty in the scriptures. This was a passage that I laid hold of when I was in my early 20s. And I want to talk to the early 20s. I heard a man preach on this when I was in my early 20s. Apollos, mighty, the scripture gave a whole message on him. And I determined in my spirit I was going to be a man mighty in the scriptures. And I don't mean mighty where I have Bible knowledge. That's not what I meant. Although I like Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge is important, but it's not enough in itself. I mean mighty where it consumed me. I want to be consumed with the word. I don't mean I do a little Bible study an hour or two a day. I want to be a man so filled with meditation that I fill my mind at every opportunity with the word of God. And over these years, I've sought to do that, not in the fullest degree, but certainly it's been a something in front of my mind. I want to talk to 20-year-olds about being a man or a woman mighty in the scriptures. A, what do you do in the prayer room when you're not engaged? Number one, personal Bible study plan. Getting a personal Bible study plan. I want to challenge you to read 10 chapters a day. I remember again when I was about 23 years old, I was leading a group of young people, and somebody told us this. I don't remember who. And I said, I'll do it. And so we started reading 10 chapters every single day. You can get through the New Testament once a month. And then a couple of us got together and said, we're going to read 20 chapters a day. Get through the New Testament twice a month. Did that for a year. And I went through that season. I didn't even understand almost anything I read, honestly. When I was 22 years old, I read the Bible. I was so confused by Romans and, you know, Hebrews. And I thought, I didn't try Revelation. You know, I thought, what on earth? It was all so confusing. I just said, I don't care. I'm going to read 10 chapters. Then I moved it up to 20 every single day. Took a couple hours. Read it slow. Would journal with it. I mean, to do 20 took more than a couple hours. Beloved, I want to give you a vision to be mighty in the Word. And I give you some... What do you do? How do you get a Bible study plan? If you want to read more about that, just look it up on the internet and do that. Number two, it's not enough to get a Bible study plan. You got to have one. If you don't have a Bible study plan, you will just flounder. You'll just sit there and just kind of not know what to do and hope there's a good music set coming. No, you want to go somewhere in God. You want to go somewhere in God. You want to be consumed with God and the Word. Number two, pray much in the Spirit. Again, many years ago, as I heard somebody say this, and I was in my, again, early 20s, and I determined to do it. I've sought to pray in the Spirit an hour a day for the last 25 years. Haven't always done it, but I've done it many, 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 many times. And many times, whenever I can, to 2 hours a day. Beloved, I challenge you, especially those of you that are here, interns or Bible student or your full-time staff, pray 2 hours a day in the Spirit. Read 10, yea, 20 chapters a day, and 2 hours a day in the Spirit, you've got half your IHOP time already. You know where you're going now. You got something to do. I mean, I would pray in the Spirit by the clock. 59 minutes, got one more minute. Pray in the Spirit. I'd focus on the throne of God. And the reason is because Paul the Apostle said, when you pray in the Spirit, you speak mysteries. God gives you revelation. And when you pray in the Spirit, it edifies, it builds up your spirit. Your spirit will get mighty if you pray in the Spirit. Paul the Apostle said he prayed in the Spirit more than anybody. He said, I pray in the Spirit more than anybody. I figured that was the verse that got me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, at the bottom of that paragraph 2, I said, what? Why would the busiest guy in the kingdom of God pray in the Spirit so much? I thought praying in the Spirit was a waste of time. And you find out in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2 and 4, it builds your spirit up if you do it. Number three, schedule regular fasting. Beloved, at least one day a week. I urge you to do 2 days a week. 2 days a week won't hurt anybody. Unless you have some real bad physical condition, you know, the real kind of rare thing. I'm not talking to that situation, but I'm talking about 99.9% of the people. It's not a problem to do that. It'll make your spirit fiery. The biggest problem with fasting is the fear of it, not the doing of it. It's the fear of it. Develop a prayer list. I started off. Had a prayer list, page or two, wrote down a few things. It was 3 pages, 4 pages, 5 pages. You know, it was people I cared about, situations I cared about. I'd pray a minute or two for each one at the most. That thing got 3, 4, 5. It took me an hour or two to get through it. But I was focused. I was going somewhere. And then I would get done with my prayer list for others. And then number five was the one I really liked the most, except for the reading of the 10 chapters. Started getting fun. But then number five I liked as well as my own personal prayer list. And then in my own personal prayer list, I'm going to give you a lot more about this in the days to come. I had 3 basic directions in my own personal prayer list. In Roman numeral 10. A, I would pray for breakthrough for my heart. In And I'll skip the details of that. B, I would pray for a breakthrough in my mind. Go ahead and B on the PowerPoint. Go down one more. There you go. A breakthrough in our heart, a breakthrough in our mind, and then number C, or letter C, a breakthrough for our ministry. I would pray for those three areas, and I write down all these verses. And by the end of this thing, I had 10 chapters, yea, 20. I had prayer lists for my people, prayer lists for myself, praying in tongues. I couldn't do the thing in 7 or 8 hours. I had a full day's worth of work, and that's before I ever had a chance to even read another book. You know, I was a fanatic on reading biographies. But you know what happened to me? 23, 24, 25, 31, 32, 33, 41, 41. I started feeling God. My inner man started changing. And I started thinking, oh, man, I love this. And the Lord might say back, you're at the beginning of the beginning. You have no idea how this will exhilarate you. I created you to be exhilarated, and this is the pathway of exhilaration. Amen. Let's stand.